All right, welcome back. I think we're going here. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for the plan that has always been available and there for us. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. And we ask for clarity in the word, understanding in it, so we can live it. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we got to Exodus 9, 13. And this is, I think we'll see a little bit more progression in the Lord's tone and how he's dealing with Pharaoh as far as the progression goes. So let's take a look at that here. This is Exodus 9:13. And remember, this is also, I read a quote from Romans 9:17 on God's purpose of why he did this. This is the actual quote from Exodus. So it says, not this exact verse, but it's coming up. So then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of heaven, let my people go, that they may serve me. So you can see a few things about this. God wants him up early. He wants him there in the morning. He says, rise up early. And there's a few imperatives in this verse. There's three imperatives. I don't know if one of them is rise up early in the morning. That's a command from God. He's telling him that's what he wants him to do. The other one is stand before Pharaoh. And now think about this. God has been pretty consistent on commands. But I just wanted to show you in Exodus 7:15, he says, go to Pharaoh in the morning. So there's another time that he mentioned in the morning. He wanted to be there early, right? Exodus 8:20, he says, rise early in the morning. And then 9:13, rise up early in the morning and stand. So there's, I think because we can see the imperatives. This is the third case that he wants him to be up early. And also we see the chance has not come back into the equation. Remember, he's been given a chance up to this point, or up to the sixth plague. And that's still not here, at least yet. Here's verse 14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. So remember, we had discussed God's purpose in all this. And this has given us a little clue, a little hint into that. And actually, I think it's stating it clearly. Is so that Pharaoh may know who he is. And not only Pharaoh, look who it's for. There's always benefit to God's dealings with mankind, not just to the individual, but to other people. And we can see that definitely through Pharaoh's rejection, that God is going to let people know and be aware and get a visual of the understanding of who he is through his power. So that's important. So there's a direct command here to do this immediately. And then there's a penalty for not following that command. Now, I think there's an assumption here that Pharaoh's not going to listen on God's part, right? Because he tells Moses and then he goes in, for this time I will do this. It's just kind of a go here, do this type of thing. There's no questions, there's no chances, and there's three imperatives here. Now, notice he didn't say he would send one or two plagues. He said he would send all his plagues. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. He said, I'm not going to send one or two, but I'm going to send them all. So to me, that says he's just going to keep rolling in this direction, right? He's not going to stop because we already noticed God. There was a turn there in chapter or the sixth plague. And God is moving in this direction where, to me, it's ringing the justice of God in my mind, is what we're seeing. So, and then we see why, too, because he wants to show Pharaoh that there is no one else like him, no one else like God. And then here's verse 15. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. So there's his purpose, right? There's the main purpose of why God is keeping him alive. And, you know, God is God and he can do that. God can keep us alive for his specific purposes. And we see that in Pharaoh, that even though Pharaoh continually rejects, you know, God's grace has allowed him to stay alive. And he gave him chances up to this point, remember? But then he stopped giving him chances. And now he's just allowing him to live so he can use him for a specific reason. There's no way Pharaoh is going to turn in the other direction because of his heart is hardened to the point where nothing can penetrate now. So I think this is a good verse to kind of understand why God is doing what he's doing. And it's also interesting to me to see how God uses evil people for his purposes and for yours. Benefit, I mean, I'm not just referring to, you know, negatives. I'm referring to the positives. The only place we really see negative here is immediately with Pharaoh, right? And of course, on the people, on the Egyptians that are withstanding these plagues that he's hitting them with, one after the other. So, but God is using this for the benefit of, well, we're part of that benefit right now. I think we're seeing and understanding who God is and how powerful he is just through this verse right here. So if we wouldn't have had Pharaoh here, I wouldn't have had the last 2 weeks to talk to you anything about. Or actually, more than that, probably 2 months, right? But we can see why God can then switch over to this direction for a person. Because God already knew, you know, he already knew that Pharaoh was going to reject. And he's going to say, okay, now I'm going to use you in this way. And I'm going to use you for these thousands of people who are my people and I'm going to protect. And I need to emphasize something through you about me. In other words, what Pharaoh's doing is probably not what he wants to do for God's purposes. So obedience to God's plan should never include resentment. So that's why we have to let people freely choose. And you know, I'm kind of going back to what we led up to this in. When we make those wrong decisions in life, it limits our options when it comes to people, when it comes to circumstances, when it comes to connections in life. Maybe, you know, it doesn't matter. Relationships. When we make those wrong choices, it limits us to make future decisions in that direction in a positive way. Well, now Pharaoh's to the point where he can't make any more positive in that direction, but God is stepping in and he's going to turn this into a positive. So do we have an influence in allowing people to choose in the wrong direction? Because we want to benefit, we want everyone to choose in the right direction, right? It's like your child, you want them to go in the right direction. You want to watch them go down the right path in life. But if they don't want to, if they keep continuing to reject that, do we still have a part to play? Of course we do, right? We do have a part to play. And I think the priority for us is to keep God and his word as our number one priority in personally in our lives. Because that one benefit right there will benefit the person or the child, whatever situation you find yourself in that we're going down, whatever road you're going down. So So after all this, we can see that what Pharaoh decided to do. Exodus 9:17. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. So there's just three things here I wanted you to look at. Notice he's still on the same path. He says, still, you're exalting yourself. The word still here means going round and round or doing something over and over. There's a continuance here. In other words, he's not going to stop. It's like a merry-go-round, right? That's what the word means, going round and round. And then the word exalt here means a loftiness or making a distinction to lift oneself up. So what Pharaoh's doing is his pride is continually lifting himself up to where he's making subjective decisions that aren't based on anything but himself, right? And you know, even though Pharaoh is an unbeliever, we can get caught up in this thing too. Because what pride and arrogance does to us is it gets us thinking not about you, not about other people, but about me. What do I want? And that's where Pharaoh is. When he asks for relief, he's not considering his people. He's not considering the plague that's going to pretty much destroy or at least eventually kill all his people, right? That's the direction they're going down. He's thinking about me, himself. That's the danger of self-righteousness, is it gets us to a place where it deceives us. It makes us think that we can do something or that we are in control. And just by thinking and believing that, we can go down a series of bad decisions that lead us to a place where we don't want to be. And that's where Pharaoh, he's off on the deep end. I understand this is an extreme case of that. But when you go to the believer's life, we can look back on our lives and say, you know what, I took the situation and I just plowed through and I did this and I made it happen. And you know, a lot of times that doesn't work out very well for us because we see what we wanted. We know what we wanted and we got to that end goal, but how we did it was all wrong. And then the end goal, the results after that were, you know, it's a snowball effect. Right? It just gets bigger and bigger, the repercussions that we take on after that point. So we need to be careful with that. And you know, Pharaoh, we've seen him, this is pretty consistent throughout this deal with him. So he's rejecting Moses, right? Because Moses is trying to talk him into, hey, we got another plague coming. You know, here's your warning. Let the Jews go or, right? He's rejecting Moses. He's rejecting God, straight up, right? And you could say also he's, in a way, rejecting his own people's well-being. He's not taken into account here. And another thing is he's not taking his own life and safety into account. That's the kind of decisions that I'm telling you that we can be so blinded that we are even a detriment to our own self because we're going down a road where we may think this is the solution, but it's actually maybe even killing us. There's things in life where, you know, we can be blinded to that extreme. Sin, it's darkness. Darkness blinds, but the light, the truth of God's word is what breaks us free of that. And that's what God gives us the ability to do. You know, we have the Word. We have God has something that He's given us that I think is the most important thing in the Christian way of life is confession. You know, confession is a personal thing. That's not my business. That's between you and God, right? But what it allows us to do is it allows us to hold ourselves accountable. And if Pharaoh was in a spot where he could have said, okay, I'm going to name that, whatever sin it may be, it doesn't matter. Because it was all paid for on the cross, wasn't it? It doesn't matter how bad the sin is, it was all paid for. And God's word tells us if we confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us that sin. And that's what keeps us moving even though we go down a wrong path. Even though we make decision, bad decision after bad decision, guess what? Confession. That's what why we say confess and keep moving forward in the Christian way of life. Because that's the only thing that's going to shed the barnacles off of our life. We all have barnacles, right? But it's a matter of identifying them. What's holding me back? What's holding me down? And just naming them and moving on. So, and here we have, next we have the thunderstorm, hail and fire. This is Exodus 9, 13 through 35. I'll read it. I got it right here. It says, I'll start with 9, 18. It says, behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. So I'd say that's a warning. That's kind of a chance, isn't it? He's giving them a chance. He's basically saying, you know, this is about to happen, and if you don't bring them in, they're going to die, right? So he's still moving forward. The chances are almost gone, but I think this is a chance here. But if you let my people go is gone. We don't see that here anymore. So the severity is ramping up from God's end. Now, this is the first instance in the plagues. This is the seventh plague. Remember, there's 10, right? This is the first one where people are actually dying. This is how long it's taken God to come to the point where He seems it right and just to where people are going to have to take their life. He's going to have to take their lives. That's compassion. That is grace. I mean, when you give people chance after chance that are worshiping a false god and don't have any want to have anything to do with the true God of the Bible, man, I would have been done at time number one or two, right? God goes past that point, and He does that with us in our lives. He gives us more than enough chances to get on track. So the next few verses says that some of the people took this warning seriously and put their livestock up and sought cover, but some did not. I'm going to go down to verse 24. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as has not been seen in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. So this is pretty indicative that people died. Remember, it said if they were out, they were going to die. And now you see it's destroying some other things. Now, this is their well-being here we're talking about. This is their life. This is their food. That's how they make a living. We don't think of crops anymore the same way they thought of crops, right? This is their life right here. You see it's every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. We're talking about fruit, vegetables, everything. But we do see later that some actually did live. God allowed some to live. Now, it does say in verse 26 that there was no hail where the sons of Israel were. And you know, that just goes to show you that God is continually protecting His people throughout this situation. Remember, He's constantly making a distinction between His people and those who have rejected Him and are oppressing His people. Well, how does that relate to us? God protects His people. He protects His people. There's no difference in that as we go through life with enemies against you or maybe in your periphery, God will take you, grab you, and protect you and bring you through the adversity. And get you, not only get you through it, but get you through it just like He did here. There was no hail in Goshen, is what it says, where the sons of Israel were. So another thing it shows, I think, is the how specific God's discipline is. When he tells us that he's going to do something, that means he's going to do it, right? That's part of the truth of God's word. Now, this plague, I think, is a little bit interesting because Pharaoh's reaction is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. Look at verse 27. It says, "Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones.'" He might be coming around here. Verse 28, "Make supplication to the Lord." In other words, pray to the Lord, "for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Wow, it sounds like he's completely flipped, right? He's on board now. He's changed. I question this. Did Pharaoh become a believer right here? You know, you could almost make a case to where, look what he's saying. He said, "I have sinned and the Lord is the righteous one." It almost sounds like he's identifying who God is. He knows who God is at that point. So, and then he says, "Pray to the Lord." But as we read, we see a couple things that tells me that I don't think he became a believer right here. Remember, Pharaoh pulls a lot of things that he just wants relief. He'll say, "Pray to God." He just wants relief, right? This was a pretty bad scenario. So he's saying that I have sinned this time, which is true. And the Lord is the righteous one, which is true. But I think he might be looking for something else. Relief. Now, another thing I thought that was good to note here was that the word for Lord here is the actual word that the Jews use for God, Yahweh. He used that same word here, and Pharaoh did. And what's interesting about this word is this is a word that the Jews, the religious Jews today, don't pronounce this word. They won't say it. They won't write it on paper because they think it's that sacred is what they are saying. And they base this off of a couple verses. One is, "Do not take the Lord's name in vain." And as you know, that's a mistranslation of that verse. Nowhere in the Bible does it say never vocalize the name of God, does it? Not that I'm aware of. And so that has been confused, but it just goes to show you now they're to a point where they can't even say God's name. To me, that's a sad thing. If you can't talk about God and say his name, Satan has come in there and just blinded them in that area because it's a mistranslation of the word. It's just like Christmas, just like Easter. What does Satan do? He goes in there and he blinds people. It's not about Christmas. It's not about Easter. It's about gifts and a big chocolate bunny. Well, here you go. Remove God's name out of the equation. This word is actually found 6,800 times in the Old Testament. So did they say it? You're darn right they said it. Did they say it a lot? Yes, they did say it a lot. And this is Jews in the Old Testament, right? So I just wanted to point that out because you may run into a Jew, and I'm not saying that you should say it just to make them mad, right? You still have a part to play as a witness, as an influence to Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of unbelieving Jews that are in this situation that don't pronounce the name of God. They can't do it because of a mistranslation and customs that they've latched onto. So Moses says that he'll pray to God and there would be no more thunder or hail in verse 29. And then he says that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. That's what he tells Pharaoh. The word "know" here is so that Pharaoh can understand. So that he can understand. So he's going, remember, Moses is kind of like the mediator. He's the mediator between Pharaoh and God, and he's asking God for relief on behalf of Pharaoh. And what he's telling Pharaoh, he's saying, I want you to know and understand who God is, who he is. Look at Exodus 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Still, he's still going down the same road. So he just said, I have sinned, and he is a righteous God. But honestly, if he would have just repented and had a change of mind at that point, I don't think this verse would be here. This is Moses telling Pharaoh this. As for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. In other words, we got to work. God has to work on you a little bit longer. He's got to work on you. Now, this makes me think he did not believe at that point. But I think, you know, a case can be made in both directions. So I just want to give you the evidence and let you decide. And then we take Moses' comment in verse 34. Here's another piece of evidence for you. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Now keep in mind, God has already hardened Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh had enough time to harden it himself. Right? So if we're saying that God has already stepped in and he's going in the opposite direction of where he should, Pharaoh, in other words, and he became a believer, that just doesn't make sense, does it? Especially when you get to this verse. Sounds like he's going in the opposite direction still to me. So he didn't let him go. Still holding on to him. And this is, sadly, I was thinking of 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 here. Because there's a point where people won't accept the gospel message. They won't accept the salvation message. It can't penetrate. And this is the verse that I wanted to show you. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's where Pharaoh is. He's perishing. He's on his way out, right? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So this is Satan's goal. That's what he wants. He wants you to be blinded. He wants me to be blinded. He can't get you at salvation. He's got to move to the next best thing. He can't block you out of heaven now because you've already gotten past that point. You've accepted Jesus Christ. So now where does he focus? On the Word. On your spiritual life. On glorifying God, on relying on God, on your faith. He wants to break all these things down so that we can't move forward in a way that is pleasing to God. So here we are to the locusts. This is Exodus 10:1-20. Here it is. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. So that's a done deal right there. That I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So you can see that he's continually just hitting this point home. He's making sure Pharaoh knows exactly, not only that, but look what he says, so that your son and your grandson. This is something that travels throughout history about what God did, who he is, and about how it communicates to us here today. The Hebrew word for made a mockery here means to act severely, harshly, or even ruthlessly. Ruthless. Everybody's thinking, oh, God's a loving God. You know, he won't ever do anything like that. If God wants to be, and it's well deserved, He can be ruthless when it comes to His discipline and the way He handles rejection in the face of false gods and people that don't want to have any part of Him or His solution. Ruthless, unfortunately. You know, you got to feel for those people, but at the same time, they've chose that decision from day one, and they've gotten themselves to that point. I mean, what are you going to do? You can't fix broke. I was going to say stupid, right? But you can't fix them. God has to, there's got to be a point there where the justice of God steps in and says, that's it. Your time's up. So I think this is a good place to stop. I know we have a little bit more to go, but I do want to mention one other verse that, you know, this happened, and then you got a verse where Rahab the prostitute references this situation 45 years later. And it's how I think she became a believer, because you can see this in Joshua 2:10. She mentions it. She says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." There you go. That's Pharaoh. "Before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." So I think it's powerful. God's word is powerful. And it travels through history, because truth never goes away. Right? Because it's the word of God. It's eternal. And that's why we have it here today with us. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're thankful for just to be a part of it. We know the only reason that we're here is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin that every man could ever commit. And you made that available to us in a package, a grace gift called the salvation package. And you made it available because your word says, "By grace we have been saved through faith, that is not of ourselves, it is a gift. A gift of God, so that we cannot boast." And that just means you allowed us to access to it by simply believing in it by faith, accepting it, believe it. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for these gifts. We thank you for your Son. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.